Heavenly Father, Lord, as we take this time now to look at your word, to recall what this day in our nation's history is about, to think of the memorials that we will have in celebration of those who have defended our nation with their very lives, but even greater, Lord, that we have the Son of God who has given his life, that we would have eternal life. Lord, this morning as we open up your word, I pray that you would direct your words to the hearts and minds of your people, that we would learn and grow and to see your mighty hand in the way it worked so long ago and how you continue to work through us today. Lord, at this time we reflect upon the freedoms and all that we have as citizens of this nation. But we have greater freedoms because of what you have accomplished in providing an eternal life and setting us free from the law of sin and death and bringing us into the covenant of grace and to your love. So I ask for your blessing upon this study. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this morning, we look at this weekend, we look at the official start of summer. It is from this weekend on now through Labor Day that it'll be okay for all true Americans to celebrate with the barbecue, to have barbecues, picnics, all the festive things that take place outside. We can play baseball and even wear white shoes and white pants from now until Labor Day anyway, as a fashion statement. Yes, it is a wonderful time. As the temperatures rise and the sun stays out more, that the yard work begins, and that we can really enjoy the great outdoors, especially when we've been cooped up in our homes for so long through the winter, and this past winter with all the snow and cold weather. And as a nation which was founded on the premise of bringing forth the gospel to others, a nation that was founded upon the word of God, it was brought here by people who truly believed in our Lord and Savior. And that message of his gospel and the message of salvation is not meant to be kept locked up, hidden away, and secluded to one particular part of the world. But they had a heart's desire to bring it forth to other nations, to set it on foreign soils and establish a new and better kingdom or government or society based upon the foundations of God's word. They knew who their Lord and Savior was. They knew the great commission of which they were fulfilling, and that's what set them forth from the shores of Europe to find new lands, to be able to worship the way that they truly desired and the freedom that the scriptures brought them. And they were meant to bring forth and advance the kingdom of God and to see that it grows here in this world. Our nation was started on the foundations of God's word. And most of our laws and our principles and the things that we hold to are based upon what God's word says and what the Bible teaches us. And when we come under attack, the citizens of this nation have always come together to protect and to preserve this nation. Many, many men and women who believed in the cause of this nation and the freedoms that this nation offers to its people and to the rest of the world felt that it definitely was worth defending and even possibly losing their lives over. So on this weekend, we celebrate Memorial Day. And what the original term was Decoration Day. It was a day that was set aside in remembrance of those who had given their lives in battle, protecting our nation. The official start of this day, or Decoration Day, came in 1868, just after the Civil War, when the citizens would go to Arlington Cemetery and place flowers upon the graves of the soldiers who had died during the Civil War. And it wasn't until 1873 when New York became the first state to recognize it and celebrate it as a holiday. Now, the interesting fact about it, though, was that the southern states did not want to go along with this. They resented the prospect of of decorating the soldiers of the Union forces. And it wasn't until after World War I when it became more of a national holiday in order to remember all soldiers who had given their lives for our country. And it is good to remember those who have given their lives so that we may have the liberties and the freedoms that we have today. As a citizenship of our nation, we should recall those who sacrificed all for our country. One day set aside as a grateful nation to say thank you and to remember those who have fallen for us. Memorials are important, and that we hopefully can learn from what has transpired before us and those who have gone before us, and that we can see in these individuals' lives the exceptional call that they had to go into battle to give their life, if necessary, to protect our nation. In Washington, D.C., we have numerous memorials and examples of those who have gone on, who inspire us to this very day. We can go there, be inspired by the memorials and the monuments, and we can learn and understand what it took to preserve this country. We see the Washington Memorial, and it draws to remembrance the father of our nation and his leadership in battle and in government. We could stand before the Lincoln Memorial and see that it brings us back to a time when our nation was divided and a president felt that it was necessary to hold this union together, to preserve the United States of America. The Jefferson Memorial, with all the cherry blossoms around it, recalls our remembrance of a man who was one of the founding fathers and the primary author of our Declaration of Independence. And those in the Bible that we see throughout the Bibles have also built memorials and remembrances of a time and a place when they encountered God. For instance, we can see in Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12, verse 7 and 8, we read of a time with Abram. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your descendants I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. Then he proceeded from there to the mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. The Lord had appeared to Abram. He had made a descendant. He made a covenant with Abram and to his descendants, which certainly would have been an important, very important occasion, and a time where a memorial could be built that would be preserved and shown that this was a place where God met with this man. And he builds an altar. Now, an altar is there to perform a sacrifice and to offer a sacrifice to God. But it also stands as a remembrance or a memorial to show that this is a place where God met with man. And that stone structure would stand there to be seen by others, even after its time with Abram and the time with God. We see Jacob in Genesis chapter 33, verse 20. After purchasing land in Shechem, in the land of Canaan, we read in verse 20, "Then he erected there an altar and called it El Elyon Israel, so that when this altar was seen by others, they would know that by this name, that it means the mighty God of Israel, who the God of Israel really was. Not just some fly-by-night God, but the mighty God of Israel, the one who had created everything." And that memorial that Jacob had built was there so that others would see that this was a place where God met with man. You will find throughout the Old Testament many and numerous places where altars were built because of a person having an encounter with God. You'll see that Joshua, David, Gideon, so many had built an altar in a place where they had encountered God. Not simply just to be a place for a sacrificial offering, but to be a memorial to stand there as a stone structure to say this is where man and God had met. So this morning I would like to look at an individual in particular. And it may seem strange that I'm going to use this particular section of the scriptures, but I think that it's important that we understand that through this individual's life, he was set before us as an example or a type of Christ who is to come. This individual showed that God was faithful to him, to his people, and that his life sets before us a memorial to see how God worked with him. So if you would please open your Bibles to the book of Genesis, to the very last chapter, which would be chapter 50. This morning we're going to look at verses 22 through 26. The individual I spoke of is going to be Joseph. It is at the end of his life. Genesis chapter 50, verses 22 through 26. Now Joseph stayed in Egypt, he and his father's household, and Joseph lived 110 years. Joseph saw the third generation of Ephraim's sons, also the sons of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were born on Joseph's knees. Joseph said to his brothers, "I am about to die, but God will surely take care of you and bring you up from this land to the land which he promised on oath to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob." Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, "God will surely take care of you, and you shall carry my bones up from here." So Joseph died at the age of 110 years, and he was embalmed and placed in a coffin in Egypt. Joseph, at the very end of his life, a life which was just about the exact same replica of what Jesus is going to be. He is the type where we see that Joseph is one who is beloved by his father. He will be a shepherd. He'll be hated by his brethren. He'll be taken into Egypt. He'll become a servant. He'll be tempted. He'll be falsely accused. He'll suffer under the Gentiles. And the list goes on and on. How this man, Joseph, is a type of Christ. Here at the end of Joseph's life, he is speaking to his brothers, the sons of Israel. Joseph is giving them a prophecy of God's promise to his forefathers. And he says to them, "God will surely take care of you." Now the word here, "take care," is not just simply somebody who comes in and tends to their very needs. But in the Hebrew language, it is one that means to attend to visit, muster, and appoint. The key word here, "and to bring you up from the land to the land which he promised on oath to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob." This word here, "take care of," is basically seen as to visit. And at this time, they were squarely in the land of Egypt. This is where they were held. As at this time where it says in verse 22, yet Joseph is telling them of God's promise, a promise that they would not remain in Egypt. The way Joseph is telling his brothers sounds as though God's promise was directed directly right to them, as though the time were soon that they would be brought out of Egypt. However, the time that they will remain in Egypt will be for about 400 years. Plenty of time for Joseph's brothers to pass away and generations to pass away. And at that time, as time goes by and each generation succeeds the other, that they could easily have forgotten about this promise and this request by Joseph. How are they going to bring Joseph's bones up from Egypt when it does eventually come time, four centuries or so later? When we put on our New Testament glasses, we who stand in the New Testament see the faithfulness of God. We can look back on these verses and we can see their fulfillment. We can see God's faithfulness to uphold the promises that he had given. He gave these promises and he has seen fit through the course of time to fulfill them. It shows God's faithfulness and His ability to uphold the promises that He gives. First, it was fulfilled in the physical by God's call to Moses and Moses' life, then to lead the people up out of Egypt. It was Moses who had conducted the Exodus in bringing the nation or the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt to bring them into the promised land in the physical sense. And we see that he brought them out of slavery and out from underneath Pharaoh's hand. But was this the extent of what God had promised Abraham, Jacob, and Isaac? Is that all God would have promised them, is just to get them across the river, to give them a piece of land? Simply taking this massive group out of one nation, Egypt, and this one country to just establish another? I believe that there was more to this prophecy. I believe that Joseph also felt that there was more to this prophecy. And again, it shows God's faithfulness and His ability to fulfill His promise to His people. And we see that fulfillment being fulfilled in Christ. When Joseph said, "Take care," or "visit," God certainly would visit them. He will visit them in the incarnation of His Son when Jesus comes to them. There will be their visitation of God to His people. Jesus came in order to lead the second Exodus. That's what He came for, to bring fulfillment, the spiritual fulfillment, to bring people from the dead, to take them out of Sheol, and to bring them continuously into the presence of God, to open up the gates of heaven, to release these captive people in Sheol and allow them then to dwell in the land that God had promised them. They were looking for a land not necessarily built by man's sweat, blood, and tears, but they were looking for a land and a place where they would, where it would be built by God's own hand. So that they were taken. Jesus came in His visitation to fulfill this promise, to bring His elect out of Sheol into His presence, into the heavenlies. We see this in the book of Hebrews. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, we read verses 13 through 16. "All these died in faith," speaking of the Old Testament saints, "without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had an opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them." It is not a place located on this earth. It is in the presence of God in His heaven. And that's what the Exodus that Jesus came to fulfill meant. That He is faithful to uphold His promise. That He is faithful to see that His covenants come to fruition. And in this alone we praise God. And we see His faithfulness and His love for us being fulfilled. Joseph's request to his brothers was to carry his bones up from where they were in Egypt. He did not want to remain in Egypt. Who wants to remain in slavery and bondage? His bones really didn't mean much, but they were a memorial to the nation of Israel, to bring them back to remembrance of what has gone on in the life of Joseph and what God has done for His people. And rather than just leave them buried in Egypt and forgotten about, Joseph's request was that they would be taken out. And we see this in a commentary by Adam Clark. He writes, "Joseph considered all these things as typical, typing, typology, and by this very commandment expressed his faith in the immortality of the soul and the general resurrection of the dead." Amen. We just saw how this was fulfilled in Christ. Well, with Joseph's brothers passing away and the time going by to about 400 years, who would then carry Joseph's bones out of Egypt? We read in Exodus chapter 13, verse 19, Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, saying, God will surely take care of you, and you shall carry my bones from here with you. Even after all this long period of time of being enslaved, they recalled the words of Joseph, and Moses was faithful to bring those bones with him when he led the people out of Egypt. Now, these bones were not carried about just to be worshipped and venerated. No, rather they would be that testimony to Israel of God's faithfulness to his people. Even after several hundred years in Egypt, they remembered to take Joseph's bones. And as for us today, as we're celebrating Memorial Day here, and we think of those who have served our nation and the valiant efforts to protect our nation, we carry around not their bones, but we carry rather their memories. We carry their names and the knowledge of what they have done in order to protect our freedoms. One such person that I'd like to recall is a local hero, a Lieutenant Michael Patrick Murphy. To think of the bravery of this young man. He was a part of the Navy SEALs in Afghanistan, and I printed out, here it is. Just thought this kind of summarized. It was the citation that was given when he received the Medal of Honor, posthumously. And it says, for conspicuous gallantry and intrepidity at the risk of his life and above and beyond the call of duty, as the leader of a special reconnaissance element with Naval Special Warfare Task Unit Afghanistan on 27th and 28th of June in 2005. While leading a mission to locate a high-level anti-coalition militia-led leader, Lieutenant Murphy demonstrated extraordinary heroism in the face of grave danger in the vicinity of Astadabad, Khan Air Province, Afghanistan, on 28th of June 2005, operating in an extremely rugged enemy-controlled area. Lieutenant Murphy's team was discovered by anti-coalition militia sympathizers who revealed their position to the Taliban fighters. As a result, between 30 and 40 enemy fighters besieged his four-member team. Demonstrating exceptional resolve, Lieutenant Murphy valiantly led his men in engaging the large enemy force. The ensuing fierce firefight resulted in numerous enemy casualties as well as wounding of all four members of the team. Ignoring his own wounds and demonstrating exceptional composure, Lieutenant Murphy continued to lead and encourage his men. When the primary communicator fell mortally wounded, Lieutenant Murphy repeatedly attempted to call for assistance for his beleaguered teammates. Realizing the impossibility of communicating in the extreme terrain, and in the face of almost certain death, he found his way to an open terrain to gain a better position to transmit his call. This deliberate, heroic act deprived him of cover, exposing him to direct enemy fire. Finally, achieving contact with his headquarters, Lieutenant Murphy maintained his composure, exposed position while he provided his location and requested immediate support for his team. In his final act of bravery, he continued to engage the enemy until he was mortally wounded, gallantly giving his life for his country and for the cause of freedom. By his selfless leadership, Lieutenant Murphy reflected great credit upon himself and upheld the highest tradition of the United States Naval Service. I especially wanted to highlight him because he is a product of Patchogue Medford District, and he was somewhat of a neighbor in our location. But you can see his gallantry, his bravery, to be able to protect his men at a time when they came under great fire. And that's what we are to do this weekend, to remember, to memorial, the memorial of their service, to recall and reflect upon what they have done for us. In John chapter 15, 13, it says, "Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends." As Christians, we are called to lay down our lives and demonstrating our love for God and what he has done for us, that we might show others Christ rather than showing ourselves. So what eventually came of Joseph's bones, you might ask, as we get back to the scriptures. Did Moses carry them around forever? Well, we read in Joshua chapter 24, verse 32, and it tells us at the death of Joshua, it says, "Now they buried the bones of Joseph, which the sons of Israel brought up from Egypt at Shechem, in the piece of land which Jacob had bought from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of money, and they became the inheritance of Joseph's sons." The bones of Joseph came now to rest in peace. But if that was all there was to the story, why would we continue to tell it over and over again? Joseph was a hero of the faith. He is mentioned in the hall of faith in the scriptures. When we read in Hebrews again, chapter 11, verse 22. "By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the exodus of the sons of Israel and gave orders concerning his bones." Joseph showed his faith in believing God, in believing his word and the promises that God gave to him and to his fathers. That he knew God's faithfulness. And by believing God, he showed that his faith was in God. And that faith was credited to him as righteousness, where he could stand in God's word, where his people would eventually be regathered and restored into a relationship with God, where they would be promised that presence, his presence, and that they would be his people, and he would be their God. His bones were carried around by Moses and by Joshua, and they were a memorial of the faithfulness of this man and his faith in God's word. Today, we come to a saving faith in our Lord and Savior, and we are called also to be memorials. When we are called to be living stones, to be an altar where there has been a meeting of God and man, where we become the living stone that builds that altar. We who make up the church, the body of Christ, we are called to be living memorials of God's faithfulness to see that his salvation is made complete. So live as though your testimony today was the memorial that God had called you to be, so that the world would see that it is a place where God has met man. Yes, God has done great works through many people, through Joseph, Jacob, Abraham, Isaac, so many before us, and how he continues to work in our very lives today, where we can stand to be the memorial to God's word and to his faithfulness. Amen. Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time of remembrance, a memorial for those who have given their lives for our nation. And we recall those, the saints, who have given their lives for the faith. Lord, may we, who are humble, who seem to be just regular people going about our very lives, that we might live for you to be the memorial of which you have called us to be. That in us, people would see the meeting of God and man, and that we can proclaim your glory and your wonders. We thank you. We praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.